Evidence and Answers begins right now. This is Evidence and Answers radio broadcast with our host, Pat Zukran. Pat is an author, teacher, and international speaker in the area of Christian apologetics, the defense of the Christian faith. How does God use our suffering for the good? Today on Evidence and Answers, apologist Clay Jones explores the role of suffering in the Christian life, how believers can experience victory instead of bitterness, and why the future glory promised in Scripture changes everything. Drawing from his own cancer journey and Romans 8, Clay offers hope to those wondering where God is when suffering feels silent. Today, we will listen to part one of this two-part broadcast entitled, How Does God Use Suffering for Our Good? Now, join Pat for this inspirational interview with Clay and his wife, Jean Jones. Here's part one.
You're listening to Evidence and Answers, where we provide compelling evidence for faith and hope in Christ and biblical answers to the challenges of today. Suffering. We all hate it, but it's part of life and part of the Christian life. Yet many Christians face suffering and come out bitter and angry at God over what they experienced or what they're going through. How can we face suffering with joy, as the Bible says? How can we be thankful in our suffering? How can we be victorious through times of suffering? Well, great book written by one of our favorite authors that we endorse here on Evidence and Answers, Clay Jones, and he's joined by his wife, Jean. They've written a powerful book that we are recommending here, How Does God Use Suffering for Our Good? Clay Jones is a former pastor who for 16 years was a professor in the Master of Arts of Christian Apologetics at Biola University there. He's author of a great book. We've done an interview on that, Immortal. Jean Jones is the co-author of five books, including Discovering Joy in Philippians. She's a member of Women in Apologetics and a Bible teacher. And she's also well sought after speaker and published author. So Clay and Jean, welcome once again to Evidence and Answers.
Well, thank you for having us, Patrick.
Thank you very much.
Yes. Well, you know, as we begin, Clay and Jean, why don't you share with us a little bit of your testimony? You are not writing this out of people who have not endured a lot. You are going through a lot, even at this current time. And so this is not a book on theory. You are actually applying this, and this comes out of your experience now in your time of suffering. So, Jean, why don't you walk us through a little bit of what you're going through and how this book came about through what you're experiencing?
Great. Well, Clay actually started writing it before I jumped in on the project because I was finishing up my last book, but I really wanted to jump in and share from my experiences as well. For instance, for me, I had five miscarriages and then was unable to get pregnant again. And that was a pretty hard time for me, but it was also a time of learning and growth. So that was pretty important. But then a lot of what's been happening to me when it comes to hardship has had to do with Clay's health. And I'll let him share about that.
Yeah. In 2003, I began to have lower back pain. And I write about this in the book, Why Does God Allow Evil? But I began to have lower back pain. And the pain got worse, and it got worse, and it got worse, and it got worse. And I saw doctors, and they'd say, you need to do stretching exercises. But it got to the point where I couldn't sleep next to Jean upstairs. And so I had to sleep downstairs. And that was very sad to me. Finally, they diagnosed that I had cancer. In fact, they misdiagnosed it as I had a fatal cancer. And I was in a lot of pain. And then they finally decided that it was misdiagnosed. They decided to take the cancer out. I should add, though, that when Jean and I found out that I had a deadly cancer, we met in the hallway and we held hands and I led us in a prayer of thanksgiving to God, because I knew at that moment that as I honored God through it, that I defeated Satan in the heavenly realms, that we did. Anyway, I lost my tailbone, the bone above that, and half the bone above that to cancer. And wow, that was quite an event. But they didn't tell me for two or three more weeks whether it was the fatal kind of cancer or whether it was a cancer that was more treatable. So I start written this book on evil, and I've written a book on fear of death. And I thought, you know, I've written a book on why God loves evil and a book on the fear of death. I thought it kind of makes sense to write one on suffering because we've certainly had our share of suffering. And so I started writing that. And about 3 years in, I was diagnosed with having metastasized cancer. The same cancer had returned. And now, this is 3 years ago, and now it's metastasized. It's in my bones. It's in my liver. Anyway, it's throughout my body and in my lungs. And boy, I'll tell you, that was a challenge to Gene and I, obviously. But we started, Gene by this time had started, you know, she'd finished her last book. And so she had started helping. We started coming up with the principles that we thought we needed to be constantly reminding each other of on how to deal with the horror of hearing that you have a terminal disease. Now, thankfully, the Lord has sustained me beyond what the doctors first thought. But boy, we came up with the seven principles that comprise our book.
Yes. So this book is not theory. It's something that you are going through and applying every day. You know, when I travel around the world, I often ask Christians, wherever we are, Africa, Asia, you know, what's the biggest difference you see between American Christianity and, you know, Christianity here in Africa or Asia? And that, you know, the number one consistent answer I get is that they always tell us, you Americans don't have a theology of suffering. Why is that?
Well, I think that's pretty simple because a lot of Christians in the West aren't that in touch with suffering. When somebody dies here in the West, we haul them off in an ambulance immediately. We try to avoid thinking about suffering. Mm-hmm. In third world countries in Africa and in some other places, boy, they can't get away from suffering. And so they better have a good theology of suffering because they can't get away from it. And also, another thing is we're very prosperous and we have lots of good medical care. And so people tend to, instead of turning to God, they turn to good medical care. And I'm all for using both, by the way, God first, then medical care. But I think that's why is we aren't suffering like they're suffering.
Yeah, you know, I don't know where this, I kind of know where this theology comes from, but, you know, we have this misconception that if I trust Jesus, then God smoothens the road for me. And if something tragic happens, oh, where's God? God is against, God is punishing me or something. We seem to have a different response compared to our brothers and sisters around the world who face persecution and death and suffering all the time. And so I'm not an anti-crusade. I grew up Campus Crusade, you know, crew. But, you know, in sharing the four spiritual laws, law one is God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And I was just talking to a 19-year-old girl who got blood poisoning and she's crippled now. She went overnight from a healthy 19-year-old to someone's in a wheelchair. And she's looking at me saying, this is the wonderful plan that God has for my life. So I've kind of had to back off the four spiritual laws and not open with that statement. But is that a misconception we have as Christians, especially here in the West, Gene, that, you know, if I accept Jesus, God smoothens the path for me?
Yes. And I've known people, I knew a woman when her husband died rather quickly of cancer. She immediately said, God wasn't supposed to allow this. When I became a Christian, he was supposed to make my life good. Larry wasn't supposed to die. And she didn't have a right theology there because the Bible actually does tell us that in this world, we will have tribulation. And that also results in people that have that kind of wrong theology, not being able to support others either. For instance, when I had my miscarriages, my second miscarriage was in the second trimester. So we had told everybody about it because we thought the pregnancy was safe. Well, I miscarried and quite a few people in our church said it was because Clay and I didn't have enough faith. And so there wasn't that support that Christians are supposed to offer to each other.
You know, by the way, Patrick, you bring up something that's really close to my heart. I love and respect Crew, Campus Crusade. I'd been to their headquarters in Arrowhead Springs many times. I'd memorized the four spiritual laws. But law one is can be very misleading. You know, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. It depends on what you mean by wonderful plan. Come to Jesus, you can have peace with God, no forgiveness of your sins, know you're going to go to heaven, and so on. That's a wonderful plan. But a lot of people interpret that into being an improved lifestyle. God does not promise that we will have an improved lifestyle. If a Muslim becomes a Christian in Afghanistan and they kidnap her, his daughter, and gang rape her and force her to sign a confession to Islam, and the parents are told they'll never see her again, and then the parents spend the rest of their lives, as long as they can, hiding so that they're not set on fire, that's not an improved lifestyle. And I think here in the United States, that kind of teaching that God's going to give you an improved lifestyle, I think is very hurtful. And then it causes people to do what you said. Wait a minute, I thought if I come to Jesus, everything is going to be better. That's not true.
Yes. And so, Clay, you know, what role does suffering have in the life of a Christian?
Well, you can't grow up into Jesus without suffering, period. Don't we wish it were so?
Yes.
Don't we wish that we could be sitting on the beach or having a nice dinner somewhere and that we would just grow up into maturity? It doesn't work that way. We wish it did, but it doesn't work that way. Instead, Paul says in Romans chapter 5, and we rejoice in our suffering because suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And what's the hope? That I'm becoming more like Jesus, that this is all true. I know Christianity is objectively true because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's how I know Christianity is objectively true. The way I know Christianity is subjectively true is because as I've suffered, once my suffering is over, I look back at my life and I go, you know, I'm more like Jesus than I used to be. And that makes me go, you know, Christianity is subjectively true. This whole thing about if you suffer, you'll get godly character. I've looked back at my life and said, I have more godly character than I used to, and it's because of suffering. And so you're going to grow up through suffering, not by going around it.
Yes. You know, I tell when I'm speaking that really it's the Christian worldview. It's the only one that can offer a reasonable answer to why there's evil and suffering. And it's the only worldview that can provide any meaningful message of hope in the midst of suffering. I mean, what does an atheist have to offer? Well, you got the short end of the evolutionary stick and you're going to be annihilated, you know?
That's right.
Cease to exist. What does the pantheist have to offer? You know, as a Buddha, you know, growing up as a Buddhist, all Buddhism had to offer, I saw, was an escape. You had to eliminate all desires and attachments to this world. Well, I found that to be very inhumane. That's not hope. That's a hope of escape so that you can enter into nirvana, nothingness. You know, that's not a meaningful message. Would you find as Gene that really it's really the gospel that can only offer a meaningful message to the answer of pain and suffering?
Yeah, the gospel tells us that all of us have sinned, fall short of the glory of God, but that Jesus gave his life in order to grant us mercy and give us eternal life. And that's what makes sense of the suffering, because we know, one, that we don't deserve better here on earth, and two, that there is an eternal life that's awaiting us where there will be no more suffering, no more pain, no more evil, no more rebellion. And we can set our hope on that instead of having to have everything perfect here.
Yes. Now, Clay, one of the great things I like about this book is you give great practical reasons or applications of how we can be victorious through suffering and not bitter at God. I know a lot of people who've lost a loved one, had a miscarriage, suffering from cancer, and they don't come out better. They come out bitter, saying, you know, why did God allow that? Why did he do this to me? How can we be victorious through suffering?
You know, that relates, of course, highly to what we were saying about God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. We need to tell people the fine print of Christianity. Sometimes I call it the fine print. We need to tell them the harsh truths. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross daily, and follow me. And let me be very blunt with everybody. Deny yourself. And then the only cross that they knew of during that time was the kind that you were stripped naked. I know, and I don't blame anybody for doing this. I would too. But Jesus wasn't wearing a loincloth when he was on the cross. I'm glad people depict him that way, but he wasn't. And when somebody was crucified, spikes were driven through their wrists and through their feet, and they had to pull themselves up to breathe. And they did that nonstop until finally they were too weak to do that, in which case they suffocated and died. And by the way, and I'm going to be kind of a little bit on the gross side here, but so everybody saw anybody that was crucified, including Jesus, peeing and pooping as they're lifting themselves up on this cross. Jesus said, if you are going, and that's the only cross. Nobody thought of it as jewelry. That's the only cross. And so when Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and pick up his cross daily, that's the only cross they were thinking about. And I think we need to revitalize. I think we need to reinforce that Christianity is a religion, is a belief that we're going to follow Jesus through hardship, not through an easy life.
Yeah, it's not our relationship with God isn't I'm going to come to you so you'll bless me and give me everything I want. It's, I'm going to come to you and be your servant. You've already done more than I could ever ask for. And now I'm going to be your servant no matter what.
Yes. You know, I take a group on the Japan Christian History Tour every year. And one of the things the samurai understood is that when they gave their life to their Lord, they meant we're going to die for our Lord. No questions asked. And I believe when those Japanese became Christians, you know, they had the same mindset that our life is for our Lord and how we live is for him. And they expected to suffer and die for their Lord, just as a samurai did. And that thinking is kind of foreign to us as believers in the West, isn't it? Seems to be kind of reversed, right? I come to God and he kind of serves me. We've kind of got that reversed, don't we?
Yeah, it's not just kind of foreign. It's just foreign. And this, I taught this myself as a young Christian. Come to Jesus and he'll make everything better. That's just simply not what the Bible teaches. That I was teaching a false gospel, frankly. I didn't know better. I thought that's what people were, as a teenage Christian, I thought that's what you're supposed to teach. But it's not true. And because it's not true, we are misleading people hugely by this.
Yes. You know, one of the things you open up in your book, and I thought you made a great point. You said, you know, the glory that awaits us is a key part to our victory in suffering. And yet that's neglected in a lot of books on evil and suffering. Tell us about that.
The glory that awaits. Yes. Yeah. The scripture tells us over and over again to set our minds on things above and not on earthly things because we've died. And we have to set our mind on eternity and what's coming. Eternity includes leaving this physical body and going to be in the presence of the Lord. And then after the resurrection, reuniting with a new glorious body, the same body that's been resurrected, perfected, and made glorious, untainted by sin, by our own sin or by anybody else's sin against us. Then we're going to be in the presence of God forever, not on clouds, not with wings and halos and strumming harps, but we're going to be on the new heavens and earth. We're going to be in God's presence, and we're going to be with all others who have made Jesus and the Father, their Lord, and they're going to follow him and they're committed to that. There's not going to be anybody there who says, hey, I want things my way and is going to rebel against God. We've got a glorious future ahead of us, and that's where we have to set our sights.
I would add that heaven is most often compared to a banquet. And in the Old and New Testaments, you know, in the Old Testament, it says that we will drink wine that's laid on the lees, in other words, aged wine, and we will drink and eat the fatted meat. And so we're going to be having the biblical equivalent of great wine and Wagyu. And the scripture does teach that. And I think we need to rejoice in that. And I think we need to proclaim it. Our occupation in heaven, by the way, as Jeannie was saying, we're not going to just sing and strum harps and sit on clouds. Our occupation is reigning with Christ, that we're actually going to rule over the kingdom with Jesus. And I make a big point in that about that. In fact, it's the last chapter of my book on Why Does God Allow Evil, is that we're going to reign forever and ever with Jesus, as opposed to, like I say, strumming harps. That's not true. This is Satan's work. I call what Satan has done Extreme Makeover Metaphysical Edition, that he's going to make heaven look like a place you don't want to be, and he's trying to make hell look like a place of eternal merriment.
Yes. Many people ask, and you address this in your book, which is great, in their time of suffering, where's God in my time of suffering? Because I think they're saying he seems silent at this time. What do you say to that person?
I would say to that person, well, you know, when somebody says, where's God? Or why is he silent? In other words, why isn't he taking away my suffering right now? Mm-hmm. Suffering is good for us. God uses suffering to prepare us for an eternal weight of glory. One of the key verses in our book is, so we do not lose heart, though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day, for this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, because we look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal. You know, people go, why isn't, if God were to speak to you in the midst of your suffering, then right, you wouldn't be suffering anymore. And so he wants us to learn to take the hardships, to take the suffering, and to honor and trust him through it.
Psalm 73 speaks to that very issue. In it, the priest Asaph was going through a time of suffering, and he didn't understand why God was not blessing his life. He thought he ought to have financial blessing. He should have better health. He thought he should be physically stronger. He went through this whole list of things that he said, how is it that the wicked have all these things, and yet I'm sitting here and I'm lacking it all? And not only that, but people aren't giving me enough respect. So he was really going into turmoil, but he wanted to do what's right. And he says he finally went into the temple and he realized it's not what's happening today that counts. It's what happens in eternity that counts. And then he realized he had felt abandoned by God, but in reality, God was holding him up with his right hand the entire time. And he realized he had almost fallen. He said, my foot almost slipped because his envy of the wicked had stumbled him, and he had almost slipped, but he said, God was holding me up. And then he said, I understand now that the end for the wicked is that they're going to be entirely lost, but God is taking me to be with him in his presence. That's an amazing psalm, Psalm 73.
Once again, we've run out of time. Thank you for joining us here on Evidence and Answers. Our goal is to bring you the love of Christ and to equip you in your faith to always be ready to give a response. If you would like to hold an apologetics conference or series of teachings at your facility, contact Pat by calling him in Hawaii. That number is 483-0586. Or you may email him through the Evidence and Answers website. That's evidenceandanswers.org. Be sure to browse through our listing of topics on our site. We have everything from atheism to Zen Buddhism. You will also find articles and additional audio for you to listen to or download. An additional location to find Pat's messages is on YouTube. Look up Evidence and Answers and hit the subscribe button. To keep quality broadcasts like Pat's on the air, we rely on generous financial support from you, our listeners. Donating is simple. Just log on at evidenceandanswers.org. Evidence and Answers is grateful for one of our sponsors, the Honolulu Christian Church. If you don't have a home church and are looking for a place to grow in your faith, check out the Honolulu Christian Church. For service times, log in at honoluluchristian.org. Join us again next time on the air or online as we provide compelling reasons for faith in Christ. That's Evidence and Answers with Pat Zukeran.